Morning. Glad that we can come together and praise the Lord this morning. We're thankful for each and every one of you here this morning. Blessed to have Brother Kevin Ferguson with us. And then Jack, if you would, you have a class prayer for us, and then Kevin will turn it over to you after Jack's prayer. And all the people said, amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to call you Father. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to join together our voices in praise to you and study of your word. Father, we ask that you be with Kevin as he presents your word to us, that Heavenly Father, he will do so in a manner that we can grasp and apply. Because Heavenly Father, our goal is to be pleasing to you and to do your will. Father, we ask your blessings on those who cannot be here with us today. We're thankful for those who were gone and have come back, those who've had medical problems and come back. We know, Heavenly Father, that you are in control, and it is you, Lord, that we praise before all else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's a nice summer morning. A little overcast, it seems, a little damp, but there's sun that's coming as well. So I don't know about you, but I enjoy June. I enjoy other months, too, but to me, June's one of the best months. Maybe it's because I'm used to going to school, and it's kind of a nice opportunity to relax a little bit, too. Well, as we begin this morning, I'm going to just share with you a couple things. This is a class presentation, by the way, so in a few minutes we'll be talking about things together. But a few years ago, I was putting together a particular sermon and ran across a Gallup poll. I don't remember at all what the sermon was about now, and I don't remember necessarily what the statistics were. But there was kind of a summary at the end, and one of the phrases that was in that summary has stuck with me ever since. And that phrase was, religion in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. Well, I don't know what you think of that. Some people, as they think of it, they may think, well, a mile wide sounds, in a kind of an analogy here, in a comparison, a mile wide doesn't sound so bad at all. But to me, that's not really the positive or negative. To me, the most interesting piece and kind of alarming is the idea that religion is an inch deep. Now, this was that person's perspective. Doesn't mean, as we say something like that, that that's a fact. But in general, that does seem to be the case, that religion can very well be an inch deep. Now, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you think it's about something being an inch deep, that's not real confidence building. If you've got a tree, and it's a really small tree, an inch deep's not too bad, right? Because roots that are an inch deep can continue to build. But if you've got a tree that's of much size and the roots are only an inch deep, it's probably not going to stand very long. And the same thing kind of goes true for faith as well. If our faith is an inch deep, it is possible that it will grow deeper, but it's also possible that it won't as well. And so one of the reasons I bring that out, and we're going to go to in a minute, is just an example and an illustration of how important it is to continue to have a deeper faith. Now, I mention this because a few weeks ago, I had kind of an interesting experience. I was on the internet, just looking through some things. I was about to get off, and I came across an article that kind of piqued my interest. The title of the article was, "Why Do I Still Go to Church? It's a Good Question." That was the whole title. The first part of it was, "Why Do I Still Go to Church?" And the last part of it was, "It is a Good Question." And so I read the article. There were parts of it that made connections with me. But there was also a part of it that just seemed to be lacking. Well, I got up to move on, and across the room, I saw a little pamphlet down here. I say a little pamphlet. I'd seen this on my desk or on a shelf nearby for a while. I hadn't really read it. But you know, I thought, hey, I'm going to pick that up and read it. And the title of this is Preach the Truth. And I'll share with that in just a minute too. But you may or may not have seen this. Actually, I'll just go ahead and mention. This is a pamphlet that was printed in 1963. The author of this is a guy that most of you probably heard of and remember, a gentleman and a brother by the name of Richard Riggins. Richard Riggins had printed this, and the first article is, "Who is God?" So when I got back to my desk after taking a brief break and started reading this, I was intrigued by the difference in the two readings. What I had read before and the depth of it, and what I read here and the depth of it. So what I'm going to start with this morning, I'm going to read you the first four paragraphs of the first article plus the last two. So six paragraphs from that article. And I'm going to read you the first five paragraphs from this. And notice a difference of what's said. So here we go. Here's the first one. This is an article. This was something I found online. The publication that it's from is a publication called Religion News Service. The author was a lady named Julia Becker. So here's the first four paragraphs of her article. And the question again is, why do I still go to church? Every fall, our family returns to church. We don't intentionally walk away during the summer months, but between vacations and camp drop-offs and lazy mornings and opportunities to see family and friends, we tend to tie our church attendance to the school calendar. Come September, we have to remind ourselves why it's worth it to nudge our teenagers out of bed on a day when they could sleep in, why get dressed and head out the door to listen to a choir and hear some prayers and sit through a sermon when we could be hiking in the woods. We keep going to church for all sorts of reasons. There's the community. We love the intergenerational relationships that don't come anywhere else. Eating chicken salad and grapes around plastic tables in the basement gives me a sense of connection to all sorts of people I wouldn't know otherwise. I want our congregation to pray for us when we're in crisis. I want to have a reason to serve at our local soup kitchen. I look forward to seeing whatever child dons the star costume in the annual Christmas pageant. There's also the spirituality. I want our kids to be immersed in a tradition that goes back thousands of years. I want to step away from the to-do list of my life and enter a literal sanctuary at least one time a week. I want access to the things that psychologists say bring healing to the body, mind, and soul. Singing together, caring for one another, receiving forgiveness. So that was the first four paragraphs of the article. I'm going to jump down to the last two. And part of the reason of this, I mean, the first four that I read does show the general sense of the first part of the article. There's also a more spiritual part that she did move into. And so these last two represent kind of the spiritual piece of it as well. It is well documented that thousands upon thousands of Americans are leaving church. I suspect the reason has to do with some combination of busyness and disbelief and hypocrisy and politics. But I also wonder whether those of us who are entrusted with the life of Jesus have forgotten or neglected to carry him with us when we walk out the doors of the sanctuary. Alan Kreider writes about what he calls the patient ferment of the early church. He explains that the early Christians didn't try to tell people about their beliefs, but they did live those beliefs through hospitality, generosity, miraculous healings, and sacrificial love. Those early Christians went to church because of Jesus, and then they lived out the life of Jesus in and among their neighbors. Their patient love changed the world. At the end of the day, I go to church because it is only there that I publicly remember, reenact, and celebrate the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the one who showed us what it's like to be God, what it's like to God to be alive. For God to be one of us, every Sunday morning I am invited yet again into the life that really is life. And then I am sent back out to love as one small but significant member of the body of Christ. So again, this is a part of an article that I had read. Now, as I finished it, just to make a couple of comments, I mean, As I read something like this, I'm not necessarily reading it for all of the intents and every part of it. I mean, I saw some positives in it. I saw some things that to me were a little lacking. Is there value to the physical parts? She was mentioning the connections. Are there values to that? Absolutely. And so we want to remember that. But I also, as I got up from the reading of that, had kind of thought, you know, there's parts of that that are missing. So, coming back to what I'd mentioned before, again, this is called Preach the Truth. The first article was Who is God? And again, it's a guy by the name of Richard Riggins. Now, something that I found interesting, too, is Richard was born in 1923. I'm a math guy, and I just remember numbers. There's a time I'd read that. This was published in 1963, so he was about 40 years old. I find it interesting to kind of think, if I were to guess, the writer of the article I just read is probably a lady in around 40, and she's writing in 2024. Richard was writing in 1963, so there's a difference in terms of the audience they were gearing themselves to. But listen to how Richard begins this, and that is, who is God? Find the right article, the right page. Here we go. In this lesson, I wish to speak of the very keystone of the Christian faith, the very center of the universe, and He who created and upholds all things, of whom the Apostle Paul said that He is the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, from Ephesians 4:6. When we talk about God, we speak about the one with whom we start in search of the salvation of our souls, because God is the object of our worship. He is the object of our service. God is and must be the goal of the universe. For according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:10, God willed that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. It was the will of God that all things should be gathered together in Christ, and hence in Himself. God is the goal of the universe. It is our concept of and our attitude toward God which determines the kind of life we will live. I'll read that line again. It is our concept of and our attitude toward God which determines the kind of life we will live. By the way, remember that question, why do I still go to church? As you notice, this is very much geared to who? God. Keep that in mind as we continue. If we have the proper attitude toward God, we will have the right attitude toward His church. We will have the right attitude toward His commandments, because we have the right attitude toward God Himself. We must know God to appreciate Him. It is only when we know Him for who He is, that we can serve Him acceptably. It is because man doesn't truly know God that they don't serve Him. Because men do not know God, they dispute His authority. They dare to alter His words. They change His law and change it to suit themselves. In Psalm 36:1, this statement is made, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before His eyes." This is the key which explains to us that it is only when men do not know God and so do not fear Him that they dare to change His laws and walk in their own ways. But I believe that if we really know God, if we understand just who God is, if we see Him in His truth, in His perfection, in His majesty, power, and glory, we cannot help but serve God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. So I found it interesting. It so happened that I read, by coincidence in a sense, two articles back to back. The first one was by a lady answering the question, why do I still go to church? And as I said earlier, when I did finish, I mean, I tried to just see the positives that were there, but I did find it lacking in terms of I hadn't seen any mention of God. And then when I began this, in a sense, Richard wasn't directly addressing the question, why do I still go to church? He was addressing the question, who is God? But in doing so, was he essentially answering the question as well, why do I still go to church? So taking these two and thinking a little bit about them, I'll kind of just make a couple of summary comments relating to it. And in a minute, I'm going to throw that question out to us. Why do we still go to church? We'll talk about that in a minute. But continuing on with this, one of the things that I really appreciated about Richard was, Richard's words here, was our attitude toward God. It is, and we're kind of saying this, and we're kind of also gathering together why we still do go to church. Our attitude toward God is what establishes all activities of our life. It's what establishes our attitude toward life in general. It's what establishes our relationships with people and with God, of course, as well. And as he was saying in that third and fourth paragraph, essentially, if our attitude toward God is of a close and important nature, then it follows that our attitude toward his church would then follow suit as well. If I were to answer the question, why do I still go to church, and relating to all this, right now I'm kind of talking in generalities. I don't know that I'm going to put a list on the board or say this is number one, but to me I'm kind of laying the groundwork for it, and that is, we are spiritual beings. From the most mature, if you will, spiritually, to the least mature spiritually, you know, any and all of us have the capacity to be very spiritual, and we also have the capacity to lack spirituality too. If we wanted to, could we let ourselves go and really become less and less and less spiritual? Or we could build ourselves up through the Word and through the Lord and become more and more so. But we are spiritual beings. As a spiritual being, God has placed within each of us a soul and a spirit, a desire to connect to Him, a desire to know more about Him on a spiritual level. Yes, there's value in all the other aspects too. And not every answer we need to give in terms of why do I still go to church, part of those answers are physical, relating to physical type things. There's nothing wrong with that. But at its depth, our answer involves a spiritual, deep spiritual component. In a deeper sense, we come to church to worship God. We come to church to worship our Savior in appreciation of salvation. We come to connect to Him on a spiritual level. We also come together to connect with each other on a spiritual level, as well as the physical part too. We come to praise God together. We come to pray to God together. We come to study His Word together. We come to grow in our understanding of Him. And also doing this together. We come together to partake of the communion service together. We come together to remember Christ, the sacrifice that was made, and the result, eternal salvation. We come together to worship in spirit and in truth. So as I said, in a minute, I'm going to ask you, and this is where you'll start participating more, but think about yourselves. There can be an age range as I look. I'm not going to try to estimate or determine the exact age range that's here. But in general, most of us are fairly mature age-wise. As you think about this, think about maybe yourself at your current age. Maybe think about yourself at an earlier age. Maybe think about yourself if you're talking to someone else. Because as we pointed out, as the lady who wrote the first article pointed out, there are more and more people who are leaving churches. There are people who do not make this same choice in terms of why do I still go to church. Maybe you're answering the question to someone why I go to church, or maybe you're encouraging them why you should go to church. However you want to frame that, however you want to think of it, I've kind of laid out one of the first answers, and that relates to spiritual. At its core, at its depth, we come to church because we're looking for a connection with God, learning to know about Him, learning of Him, understanding more about Him, gaining knowledge of Him, and also a relationship with Him, a connection with Him. And in the process, how we relate to each other as well. I'm going to pause, and I want to see if, I'm sure we can get plenty of discussion and comments. If someone were to ask you why you still go to church, and I use the word still because it was in the heading of the article, but why do you go to church? Let me pause and back up and get some answers. Or if you don't want to comment on something you've heard from these articles.
Well, as you're reading what that lady wrote, in totality, it's not like she's talking about a social club. And I think a lot of people today think of it that way. They go there for social interactivity rather than spiritual activity. But for myself, I come for the spiritual, and I think that's something that lasts beyond worship service, goes with you, and carries you through the week. So I think it's very vital.
One of the things that I consider is that Christ died for the church. It was His church. It was important. So important that He established His church. I like some of the things that's said in Hebrews chapter 10 about a covenant that He has been made with us. He's put there. This is a covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and lawlessness I remember no more. And then when we go up to, over to 10 and 22, He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And then in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think in a nutshell that describes some of the reasons that we should come together. And we need to realize that because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are special to God. And everything in our life should put Jesus first. And so I suppose you could do that by yourself, but that wasn't the way the church was organized.
Richard's statement about concerning one's concept of God reminded me of J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. The answer to the question of why I attend church is a poor question, because we are the church, whether we're at the assembly or not. And so I think that a lot has to do with one's concept of God, being placed in a box within four walls, or locality. It has to do with our concept of what church is. And if church is only what happens within the confines of these four walls, we're really missing what Christianity is all about and what follower of God, even under the old covenant, is about.
I might pause and kind of follow up with that. So over the course of time, I haven't canvassed in a while, but there were times that I was canvassing. And in talking to people, there are people who, quote, for the moment I'll say give up on or reject what they may call organized religion, because they would say, well, I can worship God in my home. I don't necessarily need to attend services. And so, while, as you were pointing out, the phrasing of this is, why do I still go to church? Maybe the concept would be, why do I still gather together with others to go to church? And so, really, that's the core of, is there an importance and a value in that? So, I mean, whether you want to make any follow-up comment on that, because that really is the crux of what we're talking about, too. Because there's plenty of people who kind of, who do as you were saying in terms of worshiping at home or things, and but don't necessarily continue to be a part of gathering with saints, and that certainly is a vital piece as well.
I think as we read through the New Testament, Jesus had a habit of meeting with his people on the Sabbath. That was his habit. And if you wanted to find Jesus on the Sabbath, you went to the synagogue or thereby. New Testament has that same thread carried through it. The Holy Spirit instructed Paul, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the habit of some is, to neglect it. So that's pretty much a commandment. The intent is we need other people of faith in our life. We need to surround the Lord's Supper weekly. That was the intent, that we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to edify one another once a week at least. That's the intent. That's what we see. The songs we sing, the prayers we hear, the scriptures we read and meditate are all about growing Christ-like together, helping each other do that, and supporting one another, sharing our lives with one another. Christ gave us life, and He said, we are the light of the world. He said, we are the salt of the earth. And if the world has a prayer today, it's through the body inspiring others to come in and see what Jesus has to offer. I know a lot of people envy people who have a close association with a church. I talk to people. I know hundreds of people in the church. I know some people that only know a handful of people. And to me, God wants us to draw near to Him together.
Something I found interesting between the two articles, and it relates somewhat to what Brother Jack brought out, how I think the phrasing in the first article does show something about the difference between the two. The title of your first article was, Why Do I Still Go to Church? Versus Brother Reagan's article, Who is God? And I think right there is the biggest difference. First article is focused on ourselves, I, me, versus who is God, what does He want of us, how do we serve Him best? And to the question of why do I still come to the congregation and be part of it, is all the things you talked about, edifying one another, and all the different aspects of coming here, we're talking just simply about serving God. And I come here because I still want to serve God, even though I know I fail and I make mistakes every single day. I want to come forward and still serve Him. For even though I'm flawed, I am still His tool, and I would willingly submit to such.
Additional comments?
Writers of the New Testament, and Paul in particular, when he wrote to the churches as a group, so Paul recognized that there was a group, an identifiable group that he would write to, the saints, the elders, the deacons, and this was an important part of Paul, but at the same time, the instruction was for the individuals, and that's, we are the church, we are the called out, we are called out of the world, we're called to be different, we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, and we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called us. And that, I think, is one of our main things that we do as a body group and as individuals both, is to worship him in the way that he has asked us to, and to remember what he has done for us, gift of his son, a great, great gift, which without it, you know, we have no hope at all.
There were a lot of events in the Bible that happened on the first day of the week, especially Jesus after his resurrection appearing. And so that is a time we have all these things that happened on the first day of the week. Is it possible that when the Lord returns, it's going to be on the first day of the week? Seems to be a pattern there to me. And where do you want to be? You know, you don't want to be out on the golf course. But you want to be here because you love the Lord, and this is the example and the commandments we are given. And in 1 Peter 3 and 12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So just like we need to be reminded on the first day of the week of the Lord's sacrifice, we need to be reminded of a lot of other things as a body so we can help each other serve the Lord as we should, and encourage one another to keep ourselves from sin, to make sure that since all these things happened on the first day of the week, that we keep the Lord first in our life. And it's kind of hard to do that by yourself.
One important thing is accountability to one another and to the Lord. And, you know, someone who is away for a long period of time, we have no connection to them. We don't know what's going on. And I think people need to be held accountable. I think that's what discipline in the church is. I think the Lord disciplines his children and holds them accountable. You know, we have so many statements, if, then, in the Bible. So there is a consequence and a benefit, you know. One's the mount of blessing, the other hand is the mount of cursing. So if we need to hold one another accountable to make sure we're on this mount of blessing, like the Israelites said, and as they were coming out of the wilderness, it's been mentioned, we're called out of a wilderness of sin, and we need to be held accountable. And that's one thing assembling together does.
Anybody else have any particular comment at the moment?
Nobody has mentioned faith, but faith is not just one little thing. You can build on it. And so I think building our faith is what keeps us going.
So we come together to build our faith. Let me direct a question too. I mean, after I'm finished with this, if you want to comment on another direction of this too, you could. But as you've seen over the years, as people grow up, as, let's say, young people are 16 to 24, somewhere in there. You've got some who have had strong convictions and continue to have strong convictions and are continuing to grow in the Lord. You have some who may show very little interest in that time frame, and you've got some that are kind of in the middle. Yes, they're involved here, church-wise to a degree, but you can also see that there is somewhat of an interest, but a person could, in a sense, go either direction. So let me ask you a question, or I'll throw out one or two questions relating to this. Let's say you are talking to someone, 17, 18, 20, 22, somewhere in there, maybe of your own children, maybe it's your grandchildren. What would you say to someone to try to instill within them the same values that you were saying? Because in a sense, all the answers that were given so far, valuable things and good things, are all said from somewhat of a mature experience and perspective. But we're also talking to people who haven't yet developed to maturity. How or what would you say to someone? So see if we can't get a few responses to this as well. As you're trying to talk to someone who doesn't have the same level, and there's many of you have talked to some, and also could be an adult who would be in the same situation, kind of on the fence. Yes, there's some spiritual sense there, but not a real spiritual depth. What would you say to someone to build their own understanding of the value of continuing to attend services with the saints? And maybe how would you take your answer and kind of direct it to that situation? See if there's any thoughts or comments on that.
Well, the first thing, and it's pretty basic really, is to get in the Word. If they don't have the foundation of knowledge of the Word, then they're not going to respond too well to any suggestions or admonitions or anything that you might say to them if they don't have the foundation of basic understanding of the Word of God. So that's really a place, I think, to start, is encourage them to study and to get the... Because if they do, then they'll see the responsibilities that we have to do what God asks us to do.
You know, we'll get to Paul in a second. While you're commenting there, I'll just make a comment or two that comes to my mind. When I was in my early 30s and chose to do church work, I studied with Richard Riggins. We would get together for 3 hours on Wednesday. And I found out what it meant to know the Bible. Richard, as you well know, could take any verse of the Bible and speak about it for 20 minutes or more. I'd read the Bible plenty of times. So one of the things that's valuable is also, I mean, a person could read the Bible and read verses many times and gain some things from it, but there's also a value in leading a Bible study with them. I mean, in sitting down with them. Because you could ask them to read or suggest that they read, and they might do it. And they might gain something, but still be lacking. And so certainly another key to that is sit down with them. So they could begin to develop and understand really that, well, you know, especially as I grew up, of course, I was reading mainly at the time from the old King James. I typically use the new King James now, which at least I find to be a little bit more, you know, one of the things I try to do is help the Bible come alive, because probably in Richard's time with Richard, that was a good experience in terms of helping certain things to become alive. So just a comment or thought with that, too.
The age range you were talking about, that group has an awful lot of things pulling at them. One of the best things you can do is give them a good example. They need to, you know, you need to be, if possible, as close to them as you can to try and do things with them. And so you have opportunity to discuss the scriptures. They need to see you pray. I mean, you know, praying before a meal is a pretty simple thing, but they need to see you doing it. They need to see your faith. And if they can see that faith in you, it may draw them to want to know more. And so the closer you can stay to them, involved in their life, the better opportunity you have to lead them to Christ. And you'll have successes, and you'll have times you feel like you fail. But it's hard to be a good example.
You know, in the question we're talking about, through the years, I've been amazed how good, grounded, Bible-based, faith-based people can have an ornery, unbelieving child. And I've seen, on the other hand, parents who were irresponsible, not good examples of no faith, and they have a child who's full of faith and so forth. So I kind of think God gave us eyes. He gave us a mind to comprehend. And he put eternity in our hearts, in our minds. So some people, that means something, it seems, from their own perspective, not from others' perspective. And I agree, we need good examples in our life, but we also need to figure it out ourselves. And God and His Spirit will work with us if we're working in that realm of spirituality. And, you know, He gave us a conscience. But some people have violated their conscience so much that it's numb. But others, you know, it motivates them to discover the truth. I also know in my own perspective that the consequences of living poorly were more than I could bear. And like the prodigal who came to his senses, we look for that which was planted in me from a youth. And so I found my way back. And I think we need to teach, we need to be a good example, but sometimes people need to find it for their own self.
Other comments or thoughts on that? Just a comment or two also, and see if there's any connections to this or response to it. The spiritual part is valuable. But also, there are people who may not have reached much spiritual maturity yet. There's also just the physical things that can be valuable to people. For some, it may be more valuable than others. But as the lady was mentioning in her article, the fellowship that we have, the connections that we have, the relationships that we have, all connect together in a spiritual sense as well. Do you have any particular comment? We've got a couple of minutes left. What about some of the more physical things that may not be, you know, you can have answers that are very in-depth in terms of a spiritual nature, why we attend church. What about some of the more physical reasons? Anybody have a comment or two about physical aspects that are valuable as well?
Well, if someone became a Christian, like from a college campus maybe, and they were doing, you know, the college thing, they need to have something to replace all those activities that they have been doing. So if we can't share with them something to do on Friday and Saturday night, what are they going to do? And to me, that's one of the physical things that when people become Christians, they need to maybe change the people they hang out with, or at least make sure that they have good things that they can do instead of continuing to do the nightlife.
Appreciate that. One of the things that we see in terms of meetings, I mean, we recently had a meeting at Smart Road connecting to Memorial Day, where Murray Road is typically held, Memorial Day meetings, certainly as young people do get together. I know this weekend the young people at Prince Road actually had organized a meeting. That Prince Road is a Church of Christ and on the Illinois side, so there's probably 30 or so younger people that have gone this week. Actually, that was last weekend, wasn't it? I've said that incorrectly. Last week was that. Vandalia is this week up in Iowa. So there certainly are things that are sometimes put together and established by elders of congregations. There's other times that the teenagers themselves, or the young people, I should say, organize particular activities. And getting connected with those are all valuable aspects to this as well. Well, our time is short. I'll just take about 30 seconds to a minute or so to summarize some things. Hopefully you found this to be a valuable part and a valuable consideration. Because whether we're younger in years or we're older in years, whether it's for our own benefit or the benefit of others, there's a value in understanding that, yes, we are the church. But also it's important, I mean, we as Christians are the church. But the assembling of the saints together is important as well. And we still go to church, yes, for some physical activities and appreciate the physical connections that we have. But in an even greater sense, it is God that we come to church to worship. He is the object of our worship. He is, in many ways, the object of why we come together. And may we ever have a valuable perspective, whether it's spiritual in nature or physical in nature, of the values of continuing to meet together with the saints.